Greetings to all of you who are watching. My name is Javon Caldwell Gross, the teaching pastor here at St. Luke's, and we welcome you here to this first Sunday in Advent, where we begin a new sermon series entitled, A Weary World Rejoices. I worked on that tongue twister all week. And so over the next several weeks, we will be looking at some very well-known Christmas songs and looking at the history of them to see how they may apply to our situation even today. And so for this Sunday, we will be looking at the song, O Come, Emmanuel. And simply want to leave you with the question today, is my waiting in vain? That's my title today, is my waiting in vain? Won't you join me for a word of prayer? God, I have a short prayer today, and that is simply this. I pray that nothing goes as planned, but everything according to your will. Knowing that regardless of what happens, we just want to do your will today. We're leaving room for your Holy Spirit to move, making room for your Holy Spirit to move within me, and to even move across this internet. For that's our prayer, and that's our promise today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Is my waiting in vain? You know, there was a memo that was sent out that only some people received. Now, for those of you who didn't get the memo, but because you live with someone that got the memo, then we might as well have received it too. You see, growing up, there was an unspoken rule that said that you cannot put up Christmas decorations until after Thanksgiving. Somebody say after. However, this memo that some people receive gave them permission to throw away their pumpkins and put up their Christmas wreaths on the exact same day. True story. Now, I'm not naming any names, but some people took this new memo to mean that after Halloween, was the right time to start shopping for Christmas decorations. I mean, you remember driving around your neighborhood and you saw skeletons on the front lawn and Christmas trees in the window, right? True story. You can remember driving around. Like, I got news for you. Vampires were not at the nativity scene, right? It is time to put the decorations up, right? But it's because people just couldn't wait. But after the kind of year that we've had, I think it's only fitting for people to hurriedly move toward a season of celebration. In fact, I don't think the celebration of Christ coming into our world could have happened at a better time. Starbucks has their red cups out, the trees are up, the lights are hung, and the music is already playing. And yet, regardless of your religious tradition, it's hard imagining the Christmas season without Christmas music. In fact, the first song in our series that we bring attention to is the song, O Come, Emmanuel. I mean, some of you have heard the song before, O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. Until the Son of God appears, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Now, while this song that is recognized by so many, its origins actually stem from the 8th and 9th century as it was sung by monks in a monastery. 7 days before Christmas Eve, the monks in the monasteries would sing these old refrains in anticipation of Christmas Eve. But it wasn't until the 1800s that the hymn writer John Mason Neal took these same refrains and added Old and New Testament themes to them. Which means this song dates back over 1,200 years. But let's be honest, the truth is every generation and every time period has their reasons for celebrating the coming of Christ into the world and into our lives. But it also reminds us that as we move towards this idea of waiting and singing and hoping for the coming of Christ, it reminds us that faith requires patience. You can write that down. Faith requires patience. Perhaps one of the toughest questions that come up at every time this year is not how, who, or why, but when. Think about that again. One of the toughest questions that come every time this year is, it's not how, who, or why, but when. It is the yearly reminder of the importance of waiting. When is God going to answer? When is God going to show up? When are things going to change? When are the doors going to open? When is this trouble going to end? When is God going to intervene? There is no avoiding this reality, but faith requires waiting. And the Advent season centers around our willingness to prepare and to wait for the inbreaking and the indwelling of God coming into our lives. Remember, in many of these prophetic expectations similar to those found in Isaiah 64, there is no attached timetable. O come, Emmanuel. No timetable. Now, that would make it a bit easier. But these prophecies, even like the themes found within the hymn, started centuries before Christ actually showed up. That's why, of all of the Christmas songs, this one doesn't begin with a whole lot of rejoicing, right? Each stanza starts off with this desperate plea for God to show up, and it's slow and it drags and it almost sounds a bit depressing. And each verse repetitiously gives an invitation without a scheduled arrival. It's one of those Christmas songs that you don't play to get the congregation up and moving. O come, and thus the waiting begins. Because that right there is the challenge of faith, right? We are somehow suspended in the mysterious nature of time, and the challenge of our faith is aligning our expectations with God's schedule. Because many people lose hope for this very reason. It's simply because we get tired and weary of waiting. We get weary of waiting on people to change. We get weary of waiting on the world to change. And it's not that we question if God can do it. We just don't trust or agree when God would do it. Because let's be honest, God doesn't always move on our schedule. In fact, faith is really surviving the waiting period. It is getting through that mysterious nature of when God will show up. It is surviving the time between the O come and the arrival. It's the surviving the time between the prayer and the answer. Because we would rather have a God that operates on demand. Now, be honest with me, in this season of Advent, we would rather have a God that operates on demand, a God that operates around our schedules. We like a God that can fit into our schedules of expectations and our Google calendars. Truth is, there was a time in entertainment history when you had to wait an entire week to watch your favorite TV show. Do you remember what that was like? On Tuesdays at 8, on Wednesdays at 3, on Thursdays at 8, and you would schedule and navigate your whole week around when you could be in front of a TV screen. In fact, I can chronicle periods of my life by recalling the shows I used to watch because I had to schedule my lives around them, right? Shows like A Different World, In Living Color, The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, and then when I got to college, it was MTV Real World. Listen, don't judge me. Then grad school, it was Grey's Anatomy and Law and Order, SVU, Scandal, How to Get Away with Murder. And then something in our culture dramatically shifted. They came out with this new feature called On Demand. Now you are no longer at the mercy of a schedule. Now you can program your entertainment around your own schedule. And if we could have it our way, We would simply program our spiritual lives and our spiritual needs and divine inbreakings around the times that are the most convenient for us. Oh, come right now. Because my faith in Christ's arrival is not predicated on my trust in who, what, how, or why, but also in trusting in when. Because the extent of my trust doesn't stop at belief in God's ability, but has to include faith in God's timing. So here's the challenging question that every Advent proposes. Here's the challenging question. Can we be as patient with God as God is patient with us? Which reminds us, as we are waiting, just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it can't happen. Write that down. Think about it. Just because it hasn't happened doesn't mean it can't happen. Remember, by the time we get to the 64th chapter in Isaiah, the people's condition prompts a longing for a messianic figure to come and to change their situation. They pray for the heavens to come open and for the earth to shake and move. And in these four verses, they are penned within the context of still being ruled by foreign nations. And there is an expectation that the arrival of this Savior will have very real social implications. They are not asking for God to show up, for God to sit idly by. They don't just expect God to just show up, but they expect that something is going to happen and something is going to change when God does. Right? They want God to break open the heavens and to do something about their situation. In fact, the hymn mirrors this expectation. You can hear these expectations replicated right in the hymn. Right? They're not just singing, asking God to oh come, and to sit idly by, but there are actions in each stanza. Right, and ransom captives in Israel who mourn in lowly exile here. To us the path of knowledge show and teach us in its ways to go. From the depths of hell your people to save. Right, but remember their expectations were not answered with immediate action. Don't miss it. Listen again. Remember their expectations were not answered with immediate action. But this is where people lose hope. You see, people don't just wake up one morning without hope. It happens over time, day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year. They expect things to be different and they only get more of the same. And the temptation for them and for us is to think that this is the way that things will always be. It's so easy to resign oneself when things don't seem like they will ever change. And then it's easy to assume that because it hasn't happened, then it won't happen. And it's here where many of us find ourselves and our world, right? It's when we've been praying for the same thing day after day, week after week, month after month, and year after year, and it doesn't seem like anything is going to change, right? If healing hasn't happened by now, then it's probably not going to happen. If sobriety, if spiritual maturation, if forgiveness hasn't happened now, then it's not going to happen because we keep seeing the same thing month after month and year after year. But just because it's not immediate doesn't mean that it isn't possible. In fact, Otis Moss III, a prominent pastor out of Cleveland, is actually in the process of having a film created depicting the experiences of his grandfather called Otis's Dream. It's in connection with Oprah, and they are creating this documentary. You can look it up if you go have the time. But it tells the backstory of his grandfather who was denied the right to vote in 1946. In 1946, this was the first time his grandfather had had the opportunity to vote. He was a grown man at the time with family, with children. And he was excited that this was the first time that he ever had a chance to vote. So he woke up that day, put on his best suit, put on his nice tie, and walked 6 miles to his polling place because he was excited that this was the time that he had got his first chance to vote. He had waited for this time, and when he got there, he was told that he was at the wrong polling location and had to walk another 6 miles. Now, when he got to the next location, you'll never guess what happened. They told him he was still at the wrong place and he had to go walk another 6 miles. Still in his same suit and his nice tie, he walked another 6 miles, but by the time he got to the next polling location and waited and stood in line, by the time he got to the front, they locked the doors and closed them and told them that he was too late. He got home and his family was so excited because he woke up that morning with his first chance to vote, put on his nice suit and his nice tie. And it broke his heart to come home to his family, to his kids, to tell them that he never got the chance. In fact, he died before he ever got the chance to cast his vote. And yet his story inspired a family of pastors, his grandson and his great-grandson, who are still doing some wonderful work in the world, that are now working tirelessly to advocate for others. Because after hearing their grandfather and great-grandfather's story, they realized that just because it didn't happen, it didn't mean that it couldn't happen. His story in many ways is our story, because we've all been faced with something that did not seem possible, and we had the choice to decide if we were going to move, even if something we wanted did not happen right away. But that is the power and the potential of hope. It's the story of Advent. It's the hope found in the refrain of the song and the reality of our lives. It is the belief that just because something has not happened doesn't mean that it can't happen. They sung this song and the coming and the expectation of the coming of Christ for years and for generations. And just because it didn't happen that year doesn't mean that it can't. It's the belief in something that we have not yet experienced. And that's why we hope. Because hope is the persistence and the resiliency to believe that change is still possible. It's the belief that after weeks and months and years, that change is still a likely outcome if God is invited into this situation. It is believing that time has not diminished the possibilities of God. I think that's why the Bible often connects a time frame to someone's situation. Because it lets the reader know just how long someone has been struggling, or how long someone has been in prison, or how long someone has been stuck, because they are some way drawing attention between the length of their ailment or the length of their imprisonment and how likely and possible all of that can change simply in the presence of Christ. Because the affirmation of Christ's arrival is a way of reminding you and I to keep believing. It is reminding us that it doesn't matter just how bad it seems, to keep believing. To keep believing in people, to keep believing in your prayers, to keep believing in peace, to keep believing in believing. Because even after centuries and generations, the presence of God still has the power to change things and people. So it doesn't matter how bad it is day after day, week after week, and month after month, or year after year, Advent reminds us that when we invite Christ into the situation, there is always a possibility that things can change. And that's good news. Because often what's really troubling is that God's silence is often perceived as inactivity. Remember, they're waiting. And it's hard to stake a claim to a coming Messiah if you don't see any signs supporting the evidence. They're waiting, but they don't see any evidence. Right. Look how this happens. Because of political and social unrest, the people yearn for the presence of a savior all the way back in Isaiah. Because of the context, it lends them to rely and pray for something to change. So they are expecting this savior to come. And from the last pages of the Old Testament to the Gospels, God is absolutely silent for 400 years. Now, in your Bible, it's only one page, but historically there's 400 years, no signs, no miracles, no wonders, no word from God, no signs, nothing. There are no obvious signs that their hopes for change are coming. Nothing to suggest that Christ is about to render the heavens. Nothing to suggest that God is with them. And the difficulty is that sometimes we don't see any signs of what God has promised. We know what he said, but that's not what we see. We know that God said, I will be with you always, but where's the evidence? We know that God said, peace be unto you, but there doesn't seem to be an abundance of that these days. We know that God said, people will know you are Christians by your love. And yet even as people who receive it unconditionally, we give it so sparingly sometimes. We know that God said he's coming back, but where's the evidence? We know what God says, but that's not what we see. For 400 years, they hear nothing from God. Nothing points to the coming of your Savior. They are waiting and don't see any signs. And yet it seems as if their waiting is in vain. A few days ago, I was reading an article that talked about how pilots learn to fly. Now, I can't remember for the life of me where I read the article, but it stuck with me. The article went into great detail about how pilots learn to fly. When they learn to fly, they must first master learning to fly by sight. They have to master being able to navigate through the skies by making decisions based on what they can see. Somebody say see. They have to see what's around them. They have to see what's below them. They have to fly simply by sight. But there comes a point in the pilot's process where he or she can't go any further until they learn how to navigate the vastness of the skies without the use of their sight. They have to completely rely on the plane's internal instruments because real life dictates and demands it. They know that there will be times when they must navigate through the clouds. There will be times when they have to navigate through torrential downpours and even navigate through immense darkness. At some point, they must master and trust the internal instruments and let go of always relying on things that they can see. Somebody say see. I think what's true in the air is true on the ground. Because there have been times this year when it seems like there were no clear signs to navigate. The shadows of the pandemic made it hard to see. The clouds of injustice and disagreement make it sometimes hard to keep believing. And there have been times when maybe you felt like God was silent and maybe all you needed was a sign. Well, maybe we too are just learning how to fly. But maybe we need to get to a place where even when we don't see the evidence or we see the evidence that suggests the contrary, that we learn how to navigate the turbulence of the faith, not by what we can see, but by the internal promises of our faith. Because it's the promise that we serve a God that is accessible and wants to be with us. Maybe that's why we sing these songs. Maybe these in some ways are our internal instruments to help us navigate the ups and downs of life, to navigate the difficulties of the skies, even when we can't see any signs. Because as the story goes, on one normal night, everything that seemed so far off had now become a reality. Everything that seemed impossible, everything that they had sung about, everything that they had prayed about, everything that seemed to be so distant now became a reality. I wonder if there is something in your life or in your world that seems so far off. It seems so distant. But know that your waiting is not in vain. The song invites Christ and says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. I know that maybe you've been waiting for something for a long time. But just know that when we stand on the promises of Jesus Christ, our waiting for change, our waiting for Christ to move, our waiting for God to answer prayers, our waiting patiently is never in vain. Amen. Won't you pray with me? God, maybe somebody needed to hear that today. Maybe waiting just seems to be taking too long. And the temptation is to give up hope, is to give in, to give up, to simply throw in the towel. But I'm reminded that on this Advent that people have always waited for you. People have always waited for you to move in their lives. And I've never heard someone say that they were disappointed when you showed up. I've never heard any congregation, I've never heard any community say that things were better off before you came. So I pray for the person that's been waiting. I pray for the person that's been asking. I pray for the person that has been desperately waiting for Christ to move in their lives. I pray that you would renew their hope, strengthen their rejoicing, and be with them and remind them that their waiting, their patience, is never in vain. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.